Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service. It's been a busy week, and there's on the lower right side of your bulletin, there's some sympathies for family members who have lost loved ones. And so there's, Dick and Jan were at a funeral Thursday, and then Dick Gratz, who normally sits right over there. We had his funeral yesterday, and so we'll remember Joyce and the family of Dick. And so we'll remember that in prayer. And I'll thank you for your prayers as well as we preached the funeral yesterday. Some of you have asked me, well, how are you feeling? I've got one antibiotic pill to take, and then I'll be done. And then I've got to go back in a month to get checked up. But Friday night, we went to a visitation and most of you don't know this, this is Lila's cousin, Merlin Johnson. And Brenda's talking to his wife and said, well, how exactly did he die? Did he have a heart attack? And she says, oh, no. He got a bladder infection that spread to his urinary tract. We look at each other. That's what I had. So I had to. Apparently that can be serious, huh? So at any rate, I'm still here, and hopefully the medication seems to be working, so we can be thankful for that. Well, we've got a note on Facebook. I don't do Facebook, but apparently some of you do. And so if you would like to bring snacks on Wednesday night, there's a place to sign up. And you can read that particular instruction. Now, next Sunday, from 4 to 6, the young people are going to Kimball for a day of sliding. But it's more than just young people. Raymond says he wants any family or adults who wants to join can certainly come along. So that's next Sunday afternoon from 4 to 6. In case you don't know what you're going to be doing, I can tell you this, not to rub it in or anything, but you won't be seeing you don't have to worry about missing the Vikings, right? They won't be playing next Sunday. So, we do have, some prayer requests, and, it's good to see Steve's big brother, Mike. He's walking on two legs back there. No, he's busy talking. Mike, are you okay, Mike? You're okay. But in the meantime, while everyone was worried about Mike, his younger brother, Steve, got in what could have been a pretty serious car accident. And he is he home yet? No, he's still in the hospital in St. Cloud, and they're going to be doing some surgery on his bones. He had to be cut out of his pickup truck and airlifted to St. Cloud. So we'll remember Steve Elmhorst in prayer. Jan also, after coming home from the funeral, heard that her brother-in-law is cancer is coming back, right? And so that's we'll pray for them. Sonia, we'll keep praying for her. And any just kind of awaiting?
She has her second chemo last Friday.
Okay, so we'll just see if it works, huh? All right. Okay, thank you. And then we'll remember Marcy and Tom Andrews. He's sitting up here in the front. It's good to see you. And we'll keep praying that in the right time, he'll get a good kidney, right? We want a good one. Okay, so we'll keep praying for Tom. There's also a note there that there's a few people who would rather not have their names listed, but we're going to pray for them anyway. And I won't tell you who their names are, but we'll uphold each other in prayer as we move on. Don't forget the ladies' Bible study Tuesday at 9:30 at the church right here. And so they're doing an Old Testament study out of the book of Lamentations as they make their way through. So keep that in mind. If you would like to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read the first 11 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travaileth upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you're doing. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just again want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect gift that you could give a sinful world. We thank you that on the cross you paid the penalty in full for sin, providing and freeing God to offer salvation. And so we thank you for this. We thank you that not only can we have peace with God, but as we're told in Romans, we have access to the very throne of grace. And we pray that as your children, we would be more prone and to bring things to you in prayer. We pray that our prayer life and coming to the throne of grace would grow as we get older in the Lord. And so we pray for ourselves in regard to that. We also want to pray for those people who are listed here in the bulletin and also those who are not. And we just pray that in your grace and your mercy, you would undertake for each one, and that through difficulties and trials, the grace of God could be highlighted, and that people could just take comfort in what we can have in Christ. And so we pray to that end. We also want to pray for our nation and our president. And we just pray that the decisions that are made would be good decisions, and that the freedoms that we enjoy would be used wisely to further the cause of Jesus Christ. And that we would never forget that the hope of our nation, the hope of the world, doesn't lie in political policies, but it lies in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that, again, as your children, that we would not lose our focus, but that we would look to the Word of God, which is absolute truth, for the answers to life. And we even thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to gather like we are today. And so we thank you for this. We also want to just remember those families who have recently lost a loved one. We just pray that, times like this would cause people to think and remember that there is a God in heaven who loves them, who sent his son to die for them so that they could be prepared for that eventual day that we all have on our calendars, and that is, it's appointed unto men once to die. And so we don't want to be down on that, but we just want to thank you that you have taken the sting out of death. And so with that, we'll commit the rest of this morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand and we'll greet one another and we'll continue our service in just a moment. I put up an announcement sign, but I'm a little bit behind the game. All right, very good. Well, welcome again, and we will, what do we got here? Okay, we're looking at prophecy, and as we stop and we think of things to come, we are in Revelation chapter 6, and at the Revelation chapter 5 and 4, we have an introduction to the setting for what's going to happen when the seals are opened. In Revelation 4, remember, the focus was on the throne that was in heaven. In Revelation 5, the focus was on the book or the scroll and the question, who is worthy to open and break the seals? And of course, the answer to that was the Lamb of God. And then in the last part of Revelation chapter 5, we had some praises and true worship of the Lamb. And so as we have taken some time to look at worship, which is worship is an abbreviation of worth-ship. And so as we consider that, I'll just remind you that Jesus said this, we worship in spirit and in truth. And true worth-ship is recognizing the worth of the one we're worshiping. And it starts right here. It starts in our hearts. And this is why we study the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that if you don't know anything about who you're worshiping, you can't be worshiping? You must know something. And the more we know about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more meaningful and complete our worship can be. And so that ends in the end of Revelation chapter 5. And from there, we move to Revelation chapter 6. And last week, we only got through the first four seals that were broken. And the first seal, and you can follow along, we'll just take a look at Revelation chapter 6. And in Revelation chapter 6, the one who was worthy, the only one who was worthy to open these seals, have taken the seal from God the Father, has taken the book, and has opened the seal. And in verses 1 and 2, we read this, and I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And we've already identified the beasts. They are the cherubims. The cherubims were the angels that protected and carried out the judgments of God. If you remember in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were literally kicked out of the garden, God put a cherubim with a sword, not allowing them to come back. We see that cherubims were overlooking the mercy seat, where judgment for sin and the blood was sprinkled. It was cherubims that were involved in that. And here we see that cherubims are actually calling to, and in this case, John, to come and see what's going to take place. And so we could almost say that the cherubims are God's cheerleaders when it comes to judgment. And so come and see. Verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And as we've identified the rider of this white horse, it's the imitator of Jesus Christ. And as we know from Scripture, this man is going to set himself up in the temple as if he were God. And he is going to try to steal, which, by the way, is what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to steal the glory that belongs to God. Satan wants to steal the kingdom that only God can have. We know from Scripture that he will fail. And I know a question I would have, what's wrong with Satan if he's so smart and knows so much and knows more of the Scripture than we do? Why in the world would he continue to fight a losing game? And yet he does. And the answer to that, I think we can find in the fact of what sin and rebellion does. Sin desensitizes us to truth. And as we are, and this is why, young people, listen. It's important that we take time to not willfully violate the principles in God's word, because when we do that, we build scar tissue on our hearts and our vision is blurred and we can't see straight. And no matter how smart you are, you'll head down the wrong path and you'll call it right and you'll justify it. And we see that in Satan, and we'll see that in some of the verses. Well, let's read on in verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast come and say, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And so we gather from that that the first rider, the Antichrist, is going to offer peace to the world. And apparently, there is going to be a short time when things are going to look good. We read this morning that the children of Israel are going to say, when there's peace and safety, sudden destruction is going to come upon them. And what peace and safety are they talking about? They're talking about this Antichrist who is going to make a deal with Israel to protect Israel. And for a short time, a very short time, it's going to work. But the second horse rides in and the peace is broken. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. And some of your translations may have the word denarius. And the denarius was, in that day, a day's wage. And if you stop and you think, what is he saying? He's saying this: you work all day and all you can buy with your labor is a meal. We in this country just can't imagine that that's all that we could afford to have is just food. Most of us have a little extra left over to buy a few other things. But what we're going to find is this, that the economy is going to be very tough. And it's going to be particularly tough on the middle class and the working person. How do we know that? We know that because he says at the end of verse 6, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And the oil and the wine are those items that the rich enjoy. And I'll tell you what, there's going to be a small elite group of people in the world during this time who are going to live, how can I put this, high on the hog, while the rest of the world is going to be suffering. And this is what we're going to see happening right here. And then we move on, and I heard in verse 6, or verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And as we stop and we think, I'll just stop right there and just ask this question. And I kind of asked this question last week. It's interesting, as these seals are opened, only the first four have horses that are associated with them. And you wonder, why wasn't a horse riding in on the fifth seal? Why not a horse on the sixth seal? Does any of you ever think about things like that, or am I the only one? And as we stop and we think of these horses that come in, what we have is the laying of the groundwork for the entire tribulation time period. This is what's going to characterize the whole thing. And not only that, but these seals, and we get a little clue from what Jesus is telling his disciples in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. And so we've looked at the fifth seal, and last week we kind of mentioned the sixth seal, physical disturbances. But let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24 and read what Jesus had to say. Matthew chapter 24, and in this chapter, Jesus is talking about the exact same time period that we have, that John is seeing in Revelation. And what's kind of interesting is that of all the apostles, John, I'm looking in the book of John and I can't find John 24. It's Matthew 24 and we're talking about John. Okay, I'll get there. I'll get there, class. Okay, Matthew 24. And what's interesting is this, is that all the apostles, by the time the book of Revelation is written, now the book of Revelation was written about AD 95. It's the last book of the Bible. In fact, all of John's, the Gospel of John, the 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and Revelation are written around AD 90 to 95. And by this time, all of the other apostles have been martyred. They're dead. John is the only one who's left alive. And by this time, he's a rather elderly man. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, was at the Olivet Discourse, walking with Jesus and listening to what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 24. And it's interesting that all of this kind of coincides. And I can just imagine John, not John the Baptist now, but the Apostle John, as the angels, the cherubims, are showing him these seals that are being opened, that all of this is coming back to him. And he's probably like this. Wow. So this is what Jesus Christ was talking about back when we walked with him. John chapter 24 And I'll just give the setting. We'll pick it up in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And this has to be a very interesting and disturbing things that the disciples heard. As they leave Jerusalem, they're looking back and they're seeing the skyline. And the temple is the most prominent feature of the skyline. And Jesus is telling them that there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And they're probably thinking, really? How is that? And as he sat, we'll read on. And by the way, this prophecy has already been fulfilled. In AD 70, a Roman general, Titus, came in and besieged Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And history tells us that a rumor went out among the Roman soldiers that the Jews had hid gold in between the bricks that the temple was built. And when the Roman soldiers came in, you know what gold does to people, they literally tore every stone looking for this particular gold. I don't know if there was gold there or not, but nonetheless, there wasn't one stone left upon another. And Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled right to the, you can't get any more exact than this. And as we stop and we think about how exacting these fulfillments are, it ought to cause us to think and cause us to be just so confident in the promises that God gives us. They will be fulfilled, folks. And we can have confidence as we face each day and we face the future that anything that God says, every jot and tittle, will be fulfilled. Well, verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus now answers that last question. And the question is all wrapped into one. And basically, what they're concerned is when are you going to come? How are we going to know it? And when is the end? And Jesus answers and says unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And as we think of this right here, Jesus Christ is describing the time of the Antichrist. We know from 1 John that there's going to be many Antichrists. And we also know that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work today. And what Jesus is describing is that there is going to be religious deception like you wouldn't believe. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that spirit is already working? Do you think that there's religious deception that's going on today? And the answer is, yes, there is. And this deception has been growing and growing and growing, and it's going to climax at this particular time when the Antichrist is here. And you say, well, what do we do about that? And here's all we can do. We live in a time when truth has literally been trashed. And I've mentioned this before, but we live in a time when our professors, now I used to teach at Ridgewater, and they have philosophy teachers that are there. And I remember one teacher, he's kind of moved on, he went to a bigger college, I guess, but unfortunately, I don't know how to take that. Because here's what he taught, and he bragged about it. In faculty meetings, he would brag that I teach my students that there is no absolute truth, that each of us have to find our own truth. We each have to make our own truth. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's something seriously flawed with that. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and nobody can understand it. If you trust yourself to find truth, you're not going to find it. In fact, you have a mechanism built in through the sin nature and through corruption that will pervert the truth every time. Folks, there is truth, and it's outside of me. It's outside of you. And it was given to us by God Himself, and it's called His Word. And in John 17, Jesus is praying for His disciples, and He says this, I pray that I'm not going to take them out of the world, but I pray that they will be kept from the evil that's in the world. And then He says, sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. The only way we are going to navigate through this deception that is going to take place is to know the truth. The Word of God is actually the only hope that we have. The Word of God is truth. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Those are important words that we need to take to heart. And as we live in times when deception is so rampant, and you wonder, well, how can people be so deceiving? Don't they give themselves away? Listen, the best liars are people who believe their own lies. The best liars, people who believe their own lies, can beat lie detector tests. And today we have people who believe and sincerely believe. And then we have people that come along and say, you know what? As long as you're sincere in what you believe, you're okay. Listen, folks, there is one way. And if I don't care how sincere you are about believing the wrong way, your sincerity doesn't make the wrong way the right way. Does that make sense? It's through the truth of God's word that we can fight this. Well, let's read on to what Jesus had to say. And in verse 6 of Matthew 24, He says this. Now, Jesus is giving a summary of what is going to happen. We've actually got a little more detail in Revelation, but nonetheless, He says this, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Boy, that sounds like what John saw. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And I would suggest that what Jesus is saying is here's the horses coming in. He doesn't make reference to horses per se, but what He's saying is that this is going to be the foundation for the tribulation. This isn't the end. This is just the beginning. And now we're ready for the rest. Well, let's read on to what Jesus has to say. And he says this. Then, verse 9, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And as we stop and we think of what Jesus is saying in verses 9 and 10, verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. The fifth seal that was opened in Revelation is what? The martyrs, the blood of the saints. And Jesus is making reference to that in verses 9 and 10, that there is going to be a hatred for the truth. I was saving a piece of literature that I have, and I couldn't find it last night. I don't know what happened, but in it, there was a professor in Texas who did some surveys among young people, millennials, particularly in colleges. And the questions had to do with diversity and the problems that are here on the earth, and what they, in particular, they thought of Jews and Christians. And he focused on that question. What's your opinion of the Jews? What's your opinions of Christians? And the answers are frightening. The answers were something like this. Doesn't surprise me, but it's still surprising. Christians who believe in creation, who believe that God put man in charge to till the earth and to take charge over the animals. It's that doctrine that is causing all the pollution. It's that doctrine that is putting animals, we eat animals. And it's because we believe the Bible. Well, I want you to know that God did say that. Didn't originally start that way, but God said, you know what? Animals can be meat for you. Listen, folks, it's not sin to eat a steak. It's not sin to have a hamburger. And yet, what do we hear today? It's sin, isn't it? It's wrong. And people that believe in creation are causing all of this trouble. And they went on and on. In fact, one person said this in the survey: it would be good if they were all killed. Really? This is an American saying it's good for someone of another religion to be killed? Listen, folks, it's because of the grace of God that we learn tolerance. You don't have to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And if you don't believe the Bible, guess what? We are not instructed to execute the unbeliever. And Christians recognize that. And Christians give people the liberty to be wrong, just like God does. Now, there's a judgment coming, but that's his business. Are you with me on this? And we don't kill people who disagree. What we should do is pray for people who don't understand the gospel. And giving the gospel, in fact, I couldn't help but be reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, we beg you, we persuade you to be reconciled to Christ. But you know what? We can't make anyone. We can just be faithful to the truth as it stands. And we can try to persuade people, but it's their choice. And we need to respect that choice. It's false religion that says, if you don't see it my way, we'll cut your head off. If you don't see it my way, we're going to put you in jail. In fact, another person said, it would be wonderful if these people were taken off the earth, maybe by aliens or that rapture they talk about. We would all be better off if they were raptured. With scorn, it said. That's interesting, isn't it? This is in America that people are thinking like this. Listen, folks, things are not going to get better. Things are going to get worse. And people that stand for the truth are going to be marked, earmarked, and identified. And listen, folks, I'm surprised this hasn't happened a long time ago. Did you know that in this country, churches and church property is tax exempt? You knew that, didn't you? Our last president tried to take that away. And religion, they don't like that. So they fought back, and guess what? Congress didn't go along with it. But there's a day coming, and I believe it could be very soon, that if you don't sign up with the politically correct group, the right council of churches, you will be lose your tax exemption. Anyone who donates to you will not get a tax deduction, and will drive you out economically. And you know what's interesting? Is that most churches in this country would wilt. Most churches that are run, it's big business, folks. And they'll say, where do we join? Because we've got a good thing going here. It's kind of like the Pharisees, isn't it? They had a good thing going. And they didn't want Jesus coming into the temple. They liked their den of thieves. Well, the verse goes on, and then shall many be offended, and shall, in verse 10, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And as we stop and we think of what persecution does, and what people will do, is people will go into a survival mode. And listen, folks, when you're in a survival mode, you'll do anything. You will cut your grandmother's throat to save your own. You say, well, I would never do that. Well, you've probably never been in that situation. Your sin nature is capable of any sin in the book. And it's going to happen. Families are going to be torn apart. And as we stop and we think of what Satan is doing, let's read on. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because of iniquity or sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I've mentioned that sin plays a profound effect on our ability to think clearly, on our ability to love people. Folks, sin is a serious business. And as we stop and we think of obedience to God's word, people that deliberately push aside what the Bible has to say, it builds a callous. It builds a hatred towards what is right. And then Jesus makes an interesting statement. He says this, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He also says this. Later on he says, in verse 22, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And what's he talking about? He's talking about this, that in the middle of this time period that we have, and I'll read it right here in Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. This morning in our reading, we noted this, that reference was made to this particular time period. And as we stop and we think of this great tribulation that he calls this time right here, he's referring to the second half. Now, if you take a look at this little chart, the great abomination that Daniel is speaking of happens at the midpoint. And it happens when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple. And it's this time that Jesus says, head for the hills. And if you endure to the end, your flesh will be saved. And he says this in verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. This is urgent times, and you're going to have a very small window of escape. And woe unto them that are with child. You can't move as fast when you're pregnant. And Jesus recognizes that. And to them who are nursing children. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. And this is the time period that he's talking about right here. And as we stop and we think of this great, and he goes on to say, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened. In other words, if we extended this time period any longer, nobody'd survive. There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Before, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's amazing how Jesus Christ in this passage doesn't just focus on the seals and the judgment. He is telling his disciples and warning them. The vast majority of information is don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And Jesus says there's going to be people coming out of the woodwork. There's going to be people coming from everywhere who are going to deceive you. And they're going to tell you, here's Christ. They're going to tell you, and we've noticed this before, we actually live in a time when all you have to do is say, in Jesus' name, and you're okay. I want you to know, folks, that unless you have the right Jesus, the Messiah of the old, the Christ of the new, the one who God sent to die on the cross, the right Jesus is the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. The right Jesus is the one who was resurrected and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the right one. And that's the one we're to listen to. And there's going to be many false ones that come along, and they're going to look good on the outside. But as Jesus warned, you may look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. Folks, I believe we're very close to this particular time period. I don't know when this is going to happen. God tells us, I'm not going to tell you when it's going to happen. And don't even try to guess. But we know one thing, that the prelude to this is already in action. The Bible tells us that. And there is so much deception that steals the glory from our Savior, Jesus Christ, that it's important for us to pay attention to his word. Our time is up, so let's pause for prayer, and we will sing our closing song. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the warnings that you give to us. We thank you that you are willing to share with us what's going to happen in the future. And that with that, you've given us a clear warning to be careful for deception. Satan's plans cannot work if truth prevailed. And it's Satan's goal to undermine the truth. And as we look around us, we can't help but think that he is doing a pretty good job on this earth. But we thank you, Lord, that in the end, you have everything under control, and that it's only you and your truth that will last forever. We thank you that we will take our comfort in knowing that fact. In Jesus' name, amen.